Well, our last meeting together, we concluded with a passage in Matthew 13. I'd like you to turn there immediately tonight. Let's begin where we left off. Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom. In verses 36 to 43, the Lord is interpreting the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let me just begin reading in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the reason I wanted to turn to this passage is to reestablish the fact that when Jesus comes, when he returns to the earth, he's going to take out those that offend. He's going to remove those who do iniquity. At the rapture, believers are going to be removed. Those who know Jesus Christ are going to be taken up into heaven to be with Jesus Christ. Unbelievers will be left to go into the tribulation. But at the second coming, there is also a separation. This time, believers are left and unbelievers are taken. They are taken out of his kingdom. Verse 41, you see it? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. So unbelievers are separated, taken out. Now, after our lesson last time, some of you came to the front to question my interpretation of Matthew 24. So let's turn back there again. Several of you said you had never heard that before and you didn't realize that that was the case. Others said that they had heard this and had come to this conclusion on their own study of the Word. But I might add that premillennial Bible teachers have been teaching this for hundreds of years. This is no new and strange doctrine. This is what the passage teaches, I feel very strongly. And there are those who have taught that this is the rapture, but I think the context would certainly militate against that view. Look down at verse 36 of Matthew 24 now. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until, now watch closely, the flood came and took them all away. What happened in Noah's day? Unbelievers were taken away. Believers were left, you see. Those in the ark who had trusted the Lord were allowed to remain. They lived through the flood and then they entered the new and purged earth at the conclusion of the flood. Unbelievers were taken away. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Some are going to be taken away. Who? The unbelievers. That's who was taken away at Noah's flood. Verse 40, Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. This is not the rapture, you see. The ones who are taken in judgment. As Jesus said in Matthew 13, His angels are going to remove those that offend and do iniquity. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, it will be like Noah's day. Some will be taken in judgment, others will be left for blessing. And then, of course, the chronological order of Matthew 24 itself would would make this interpretation almost a necessity. We're taught in the first 14 verses of the chapter, we're told about wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, false prophets coming, and so on. And we get the idea, this is in Daniel's 70th week. These are descriptions of the Great Tribulation. And then Jesus specifies it very carefully. When you see the abomination of desolation in verse 15, then shall be, verse 21, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon not give its light, and so on. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then the Lord will come. You see, it's all chronological. The tribulation, the second coming, and then the gathering of Israel together, and then we get down to verses 36 through 41 about two people in the field and one take. You see, the rapture comes before Matthew 24. This relates to Israel during the Great Tribulation, and it's culminated by the second coming. And it would be very, very difficult to get the rapture here at all, because it doesn't fit here. The rapture is for the church, not the nation Israel, and the Lord Jesus is tracing the future of the nation Israel, particularly during the Great Tribulation. And the one taken is taken in judgment, the one left is left for the blessing of the kingdom, just like the parable in Matthew 13. Now, I feel strongly about this, and I know that many have not taught it this way, but I really don't think it matters what any have taught. I think what matters is the context and the content of the word itself. And I think it's important to follow the context, see things in it, in their context, in their chronological order, and let Scripture interpret Scripture, and I think we'll come to an understanding of what the Lord is saying. The point we were making last week, however, was this. It is that only believers enter the kingdom. We saw the judgment of the Gentile nations in chapter 25, and some were weeded out, others were left to enter the kingdom. We've seen the judgment of Israel, both in Ezekiel 20 and in Matthew 25, where the unbelievers, few as they may be at the Lord's return, taken out, and the whole nation Israel remaining a believing nation. Paul said in Romans 11, so all Israel shall be saved. Only believing Jews enter the millennial kingdom. And incidentally, these believing Jews that enter the millennial kingdom are going to be the spiritual leaders of the world during the kingdom. And I think there are a number of passages of Scripture that reveal that. Would you look at just one, though? Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Next to the last book in your Old Testament, chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. You got it? Page 970, New Schofield Reference Bible. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. See, Jerusalem shall be the spiritual center of the earth, and the Jews shall be the spiritual leaders of the world. Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. It will become evident to all that the nation Israel, the Jew, is God's chosen people. And they will be the spiritual leaders of the earth, and people will flock to Jerusalem, which will be the spiritual center of the earth, to worship the Lord. There are some other passages that we could turn to show that Jerusalem is the spiritual center of the earth, like Micah chapter 4. Would you turn there, please? After the major prophets, Daniel, come Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain. That means mountain, and in Scripture is often used figuratively of a kingdom. So it's the kingdom of the Lord shall be established above all other kingdoms, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Should have kept you in Zechariah too, because I want to look at another verse there. It's chapter 14. Want to go back again? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. People are going to go to Jerusalem to worship. Evidently, transportation in the millennium is not going to be any problem. There'll be lots of pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Lots of folks going to the Holy Land. And it won't be nearly as expensive as it is now, either. And they're going to go from year to year to worship the Lord and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, the point we've made is that all believers will enter the millennium. No unbeliever shall enter. But these people who enter, both Jew and Gentile, will be mortal human beings with physical bodies. And they're going to marry, and they're going to reproduce, and they're going to repopulate the millennial earth. And all people in the millennium and those children born to them are going to be subject to the rule of Jesus Christ. But the point I want to make is the population will grow. Now I want to show you a passage of Scripture that indicates there will be children born in the millennium. This is a problem to some people, but let's just establish this fact. So we know that there are mortal human beings on earth who are reproducing and repopulating the earth. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let me begin reading in verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be built upon its own heap, and the palace shall remain after its own manner. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. Now note, And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as they were before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. In the last days, Israel is going to be returned to her land. All the captivity of Jacob shall be brought back again. Things are going to be rebuilt. And God says, I will multiply them, and their children shall be as they were. So we see there's going to be a multiplication of people during the millennium. Now, the millennial earth, I think, is going to be repopulated very rapidly because there will be utopian conditions on earth. There will be, let's put it this way, the effects of the curse will be removed as far as we can understand the Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth. And as the story unfolds in the prophets, we find that the effects of that curse will be removed during the kingdom. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and see a few other things. Let me turn you to several passages in Isaiah right now. Isaiah chapter 11. Now this is the kingdom. David's greater son is reigning. Verse 1, There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So look what's going to happen when Messiah reigns. Down in verse 6, The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, the carnivorous nature of animals shall be taken away. They're going to be tamed. Leopards and lions and serpents, snakes, I mean, they're not going to be dangerous anymore. All fear of man will be taken away from the animals, and they'll be tamed. And I guess the fear of animals will be taken away from man too. I was walking down the church last Sunday night, and all of a sudden, 10 foot in front of me, I saw an animal of some kind. I wasn't sure what it was. It looked like a dog, and I said, "Hello, doggy." Not sure whether I should take another step or not, because he looked kind of nasty. As soon as I talked, he darted across the street, and as he went, I got the idea maybe he wasn't a dog at all, but maybe he was a coyote, because I understand there are a few around these orchards in this area. But he sure didn't come anywhere near me. He wanted to get away from me. I almost got run over running across the street, too. But, you know, all that's going to stop in the millennium. God's going to take all that ferociousness away. He wasn't very ferocious. He was scared of me, but it was kind of mutual. Furthermore, sickness and deformity is going to be removed. Well, let's turn over to chapter 35. Here again we see some of what's going to happen to the earth. Chapter 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. Already beginning to see that very naturally, but it's going to be intensified in a supernatural way when Christ returns. Look down at verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And look back at verse 3, 4, and 5 in that area, and you'll see that sickness and deformity are going to be removed. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now when Jesus came his first time, he did perform miracles of healing. But when he returns the second time and establishes his kingdom, and this again is a millennial scene, a kingdom scene in Isaiah 35, it looks as though disease is almost going to be done away. What a fantastic thing that will be. Human suffering will be relieved. Weak hands will be strengthened, feeble knees confirmed, eyes opened, and ears unstopped, and lame healed. Let's turn over to chapter 55 of Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Again, evidence that the effects of the curse will be removed in verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, God's going to do away with thorns and thistles, and I would imagine with weeds too. Isn't that good news for those of you who are trying to get ground cover in your yards? Well, I'll tell you, I never saw weeds grow so fast as they grow in the wintertime around here. Just all of a sudden, overnight, there they are. Someday they're all going to be gone. I don't think the Lord's going to let me live in my house in the millennium, but whoever has it won't have any weeds in it anyway. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34, please. Ezekiel 34. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with justice. Now, in a couple passages we've read, we've seen blessing. We've seen sicknesses healed and the curse removed. But we've also seen evidences of punishment. Hold that for a few minutes. And look at another passage where that also is implied. But it's the passage where we learn that longevity of life will be restored. Now here we see that sickness will be destroyed. I will strengthen that which was sick. Now with sickness gone, you would think people would live a lot longer, and they most certainly will. And in the kingdom, according to Isaiah 65 verse 20, men are going to live a long time again, just as they did before the flood. Don't know whether Methuselah's record is going to be broken or not, but it's altogether possible that some people may live the entire 1,000 years of the millennium. I think that will be entirely possible. In Isaiah 65, verse 20, we read, "There shall be no more in it an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. The idea seems to be that an infant would be 100 years old. Now, not just a few days old, but 100 years old would still be a child. That's how long life is going to be in the millennium. But, it says, the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Somebody 100 years old who rebels against the law or sins in the millennium, he's going to be punished. So again, we have the implication of punishment here, along with all the blessing. The ideal utopian conditions, the longevity of life, the removal of the effects of the curse, sickness and deformity healed and done away with, but yet punishment. Let's talk about it. Children are going to be born in the millennium, but just like today, children of mortal human parents are going to be born with sin natures. You see, they're not glorified people, they're mortal human beings. So when they procreate, the children that will be born will be sinners. And if they're sinners, they'll have to be saved. It will be a whole lot easier to get saved in the millennium than it ever was in this age, because the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as though the waters cover the sea. We just read that in Isaiah 11, verse 9. So everybody's going to hear. There won't be anybody in the whole world that will not have a clear understanding of the one who's ruling in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone will have the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they'll still need to trust Him. They'll still need to be saved. Now, everyone in the millennium will profess faith in Christ. They'll have to. There will be no one who rebels openly. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, says, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I think that's talking about the kingdom. That's a millennial scene. Every person shall acknowledge Jesus Christ. He may not mean it in his heart, but he's going to at least profess salvation, profess faith, submission. No one will openly rebel without immediate punishment. Soon as someone steps out of line for a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to punish him. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what that means. He's going to smite the nations when he returns, do away with all sinners. But then those children born of sinful parents who have been saved will have to trust Christ. And if there is open rebellion against him, a refusal to trust, then they're going to be punished. Look at some of those passages that teach us that. Right here in Isaiah 20, we have the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Doesn't matter how old he is or how young he is, if he rebels, he'll be cursed. Back in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 11, once more, verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Seems to mean not just when he returns and destroys all sinners, but even as he rules, it shall be with a rod, and shall slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. Over in Zechariah, passage I read just one verse from, Zechariah 14, it tells us one of the things they'll be punished for. They'll be punished if they won't come up to Jerusalem to worship. Evidently, the way will be provided. Anyone who refuses to avail himself of the provision will be punished. Look at it again in Zechariah 14. It's talking about people in all nations, verse 16, will come up from year to year to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Hosts. In verse 17, it says, "And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague with which the Lord shall smite the nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle." See, the Lord's not going to put up with any foolishness at all. If they won't obey him, then he's going to send plagues, going to hold back the rain, and they're going to die. Somehow or other, God's going to punish them for their disobedience. But it's going to be a blessed place to live for believers, because there's going to be a universal rule of righteousness. We just read about it in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. "With righteousness shall he judge the poor, with equity the just of the earth." Look at Isaiah 32. Chapter 32, verse 17. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Doesn't that sound beautiful? That's the way the earth's going to be during the millennium. Peaceful, quiet, confident, assured, righteous. Just a wonderful place to be. One more passage. Seems as though the prophet Micah, would you turn over there please? The prophet Micah was very close associate of the prophet Isaiah and wrote something almost identical to what Isaiah said. It's in Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. No, verse 3. Micah 4, 3. "And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now let's say just a word. We've talked about the utopian character of the millennium. Let's talk about the government in the millennium. Naturally, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he's called in Revelation 19 when he returns. Mortal Jews and Gentiles, humans with mortal bodies, will be the subjects of his rule. Christ will rule those people who enter the millennium and who rapidly repopulate the earth. Children will be born. None of them will die because of the removal of sickness and the effects of the curse gone, and food plentiful with weeds and thorns and thistles removed. And so these people who will repopulate the earth very rapidly will become the subjects of Christ's rule. But there will be scores and scores, myriads of resurrected beings who will be associated with Jesus Christ in his rule. Now, some have asked me, it seems like there are going to be more people ruling than people rule. Well, to begin with, that will certainly be the case. There's no question about that. And even as the millennium progresses, I'm sure it will take a long, long time, if ever, for the rule to outnumber the rulers. I can't explain this. Please don't ask me to. I don't fully understand it. There are some things in the Word of God we simply have to take at their word. We just can't find explanations for them. But we do know that believers, both Old Testament and New Testament believers, will share in that rule. We've learned it before. We've looked at the passages. If you want to review them, look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Remember that great passage where it says, verse 14, there was given to the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom. The Son of Man's going to rule, but down in verse 18 it says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So along with the Lord Jesus will be saints. And Daniel chapter 12 talks about the resurrection of Old Testament saints. It's going to come right after the tribulation. Verse 1, Daniel 12, at that time, after the events of the great tribulation, shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now there's the great tribulation. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. You see, there's going to be a resurrection. And it looks as though those who are believers of Old Testament Israel will be raised right after the tribulation. And so they're going to take the kingdom. The saints of the Most High God shall take the kingdom and rule it. So Old Testament believers are there. And we've looked at passages in the New Testament to indicate that New Testament believers will share in that rule. Like 1 Corinthians 6:2, that says, don't you know that believers are going to judge the earth? The idea seeming to be a rule of the earth. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? It's in that passage where Paul tells believers not to go to court with other believers. And the reason is, believers are going to judge the earth. That's the position we're going to hold someday. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, and we certainly shall, we shall reign with him. That's what the passage says in the original language. We're going to reign. The letters to the churches in Revelation promise that we'll share his throne and we'll reign. Revelation 5:10, the elders say, we shall reign on earth. We're going to reign. New Testament saints. How God's going to organize that rule, I don't know. But Old Testament, New Testament, resurrected beings are going to have a share in Christ's reign. Our home will actually be the heavenly Jerusalem. Whether we'll have access to the earth is not clear. Whether we'll rule somehow without actually being present on the earth, I don't know. There are all kinds of questions that you could bring up. What will happen when people in mortal bodies meet people in immortal, resurrected, glorified bodies? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's going to be a different way of life for those people than it is for us, that's for sure. But there are unanswered questions. The fact remains, the Bible says we're going to rule on earth. Revelation 5:10. So we take the words at their face value, and we accept the fact that in some way God's going to organize a rule. Our home will be the heavenly Jerusalem. Dr. Pentecost sees the heavenly Jerusalem as somewhat of a satellite city suspended over the earth. I don't know whether that's the way it will be or not. There's no clear revelation of it in the scripture, but it's an interesting theory, and it could well be the case. The point is, that's our home. We'll move out from there. We'll rule some sphere of God's universe, particularly the earth. But we'll live in that city. Maybe you'd like to look at it. It's in Hebrews 12 where the occupants of the heavenly city are enumerated. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This is the heavenly city, there are angels there. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The church is going to be there, that's you and me, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Seems to be Old Testament believers. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So there we are, in the heavenly city. That's our home. But we shall also rule on earth. And this righteous rule shall bring glory to God. Isaiah said, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth. Habakkuk said it a little bit different. I don't know whether you remember the verse in Habakkuk 2. I believe it's verse 14. It says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Everybody's going to know about God's glory in the kingdom. That's what it's all about. Do you remember we started this study? The glory of God was the goal of the ages. And that goal has now been reached. Remember the whole point of our lesson? The goal of human history is a kingdom of righteousness and peace on earth, ruled by the God-man and redeemed men, during which time Satan is to be defeated and sin is to be suppressed and the earth is to be delivered from its curse. And all of this will bring glory to God. Remember, since God is the highest and greatest and best, everything He does must be highest and greatest and best. And that means He has to exist to glorify Himself. And so He created the universe and angels and men for that purpose. But that purpose is not being realized as long as any part of God's creation is in rebellion against Him. So no one will openly rebel in the millennium. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the goal of the ages. Glory to God through an absolute rule over the earth with no rebellion or insubordination permitted whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign, and He will be all in all and bring glory to His Father. And I believe God will be glorified in the millennium as never before since Lucifer's fall from heaven in all the ages of time. The prophets predicted it through the Old Testament, like Habakkuk. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The angels announced it at the birth of the Messiah. Glory to God in the highest, they said, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They were predicting the kingdom, which didn't come at Christ's first advent, but awaits His second. But the words were there. Glory to God in the highest. Israel rejected her king. He went back to heaven. But before He went, He told her that day when He would return, and He used these words, in power and in great glory. And shortly before His coming, in power and great glory, the angelic announcement is made. Look at it, will you please, in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Now this is a scene during the Great Tribulation. And this angel says, give glory to God. Give glory to God. The moment of His Son's appearing is imminent now, and His kingdom is about to come. Give glory to Him. And we've reached that point in our study. Turn over to chapter 19 of Revelation, please. The very chapter in which Christ returns. Verse 1. Here's how it all starts off. And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. When Christ returns and establishes His kingdom, there's going to be glory to God. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Praise our God. Did you get that? And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's the announcement. His Son is about to return and establish His kingdom, a kingdom in which God will rule over the earth in the person of His Son. Absolutely. A time during which He shall be glorified. And the Lord is reigning with His saints. And every living being is in submission to His power. And the devil is bound and sin is not permitted. And what a glorious and blessed time on earth it will be. I repeat it again. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the kingdom. This is where human history is heading. This is the goal of the ages. This is the consummation, the apex of all of time. This is the culmination and fulfillment of God's purpose for creation. This is where it's all heading. We as believers know about it because God's revealed it to us in His Word. We don't need to grope around wondering where human history is heading and what it's all about. We know. We need to get in step with the times. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ need to trust Him as Savior and get into His family and on His team and become a part of destiny. And those who know Him need to share the good news that there's meaning and purpose in it all. As horrible as it seems in this world today with all of its suffering and heartache and with all of the poverty and sorrow and shortages, famine and everything else in the world tonight, God's got a purpose in it all. And it's all in fulfillment of His predictions leading up to the culmination of all of prophecy, the goal of the ages, God's kingdom on earth, ruled by the God-man and redeemed men, which shall bring glory to Him. Now, according to Revelation 20, this kingdom only lasts for 1,000 years. Some of you may be thinking, but it said back there in Daniel 7, you just read it a few minutes ago, that the saints of the Most High would take the kingdom and rule it forever, even forever and ever. And that doesn't sound like 1,000 years. What happens? Tune in, same time, same station. And we'll see what happens. All right? Really, it's 8:30. You don't want me to keep any longer than that now, do you? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word again. Help us to be rejoicing even through difficult times, praising You even when we don't have enough gas to drive as far as we'd like to drive, or can't find everything in the grocery store we'd really like to have. Just thanking You that from every indication, the time of the rapture is near. And the beginning of these events that shall culminate in this glorious era on earth seem to be at hand. So God, we do thank You for the privilege of living in these exciting, thrilling days. Help us to take advantage of the days, buying up the opportunities, redeeming the time, sharing with those around us the good news that Jesus is coming soon. And they can be prepared to meet Him by faith in His finished work. So God, help us, we pray. Make our testimony increasingly real and radiant and effective in these days. For Jesus' sake, amen.